My text is in the book of Hosea, chapter 10 and verse 12. Hosea, chapter 10 and verse 12. And what we are doing just now, we're looking at some of the texts in the scriptures that refer to the seeking of God. And this will always have a twofold meaning. Sometimes the seeking is the seeking of a person who as yet hasn't found God, and finding him. We did that about a fortnight ago. We do it every now and again, depends on the text. And then we might have this idea that once we have sought him and found him, that is the end of the story. But surely it's not. We then continue in our pursuit of God. And I would say that this text this morning would fit in that position. So it's verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Now, as I said, there is a seeking where a person wants to know Jesus Christ, and by the Holy Spirit they are led to a saving knowledge of sins forgiven and peace with God, acceptance with God. But that, in a sense, in a way, is a kind of a new beginning of a Christian life. And we are involved from then on with God. There are many ups and downs. There are times when we are following him well. You know those times yourselves. And there are times that we are not following as we should. And we probably, all of us, know of those times as well. There are times when we are careless and neglectful of the things of God, and we try to convince ourselves that we are happy, and we are not. And we can only be happy as Christians when we are following hard after God and enjoying him. Now, the situation we have here is an interesting one. It is one where we could say it's a vivid picture of the neglect of God when the people knew much better. And Hosea is the prophet. Now, the background, very briefly, is this. The two nations of Judah and Israel, the kings of Judah, have been, in short periods, Uzziah, Jotham, and Hezekiah. And in Israel, it was Jeroboam II. Now, there hadn't been a war for a long time. It's very unusual. And so a generation had grown up that had very little experience of the hardship of wars. And that was so unusual, because at that time there always seemed to be some nation on the march against another nation. And indeed it hasn't changed very much, generally speaking, today either. But there it was at that time. Judah and Israel were in a pivotal point where they always seemed to be in the way or in the path of some great nation that wanted to be an empire. So they were often involved and in difficulties on which side they should be. Well, a generation had grown up with little experience of warfare, and they had peace for many years. And that meant that agriculturally they had revived. That is, the fields were having peace to have an opportunity to produce some harvest. And that was a wonderful thing. And it was getting that every year. Was producing its fruits and its crops, and wealth returned. And the people were very, very comfortable. And commerce and prosperity advanced on a scale, they say, and on the scale of the time of King David and of King Solomon. And people had fine homes in the city, and they had lovely luxury homes in the country. And so that when the weather was not suitable in the town, they would go off to their country homes and would enjoy it there. And so everybody was very comfortable. Plenty to eat, plenty to wear, plenty to have. They could follow the fashions of the age. They'd be safe on the streets. And everything was so very pleasant. It seemed that God had been good to them. There had been no wars. And it didn't look as if there was one on the horizon just yet. One man wrote about this time in this way. Sad to say, the land of Jehovah, the land wherein he dwelleth, had become a land filled with idolatry. They began to worship the things they had. I suppose you'd say they'd worship their chariots and their carriages, and they'd worship their homes, whatever they had. A land filled with idolatry, a land in which there was no truth nor mercy. Greed can be a violent thing. A land with no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God. They were appallingly ignorant of God. Does it sound familiar to you? Our land, we lack nothing. There is no truth. There is no mercy. And the ignorance of God is appalling. But swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, Israel had defiled the land. So that's the picture that we have. At such a time when you think they'd have been having Thanksgiving services on every Sabbath day for the goodness of God to them, where they would be saying, our lions have fallen in pleasant places. Instead of that, they were taking it at ease, they worshipped God, but they did so in a very indifferent way. And he was really no part of their lives, not in a very real way. Now, here is a prophet called Hosea. Why did he take on such a task? It's far easier to take on a task when things are difficult and to say words of comfort to people. It's very difficult to take on the task when they had everything and they needed nothing. So they hadn't got to pray to God to ask him to provide food for them. They provided their own, or so they thought. They couldn't see the hand of God in this. And they couldn't see the restraining hand of God on the nations either in preventing wars. The same man in his commentary says about them, Hosea was sent to preach to a nation doomed to be cast out forever. Impending doom, they were not aware of it. He brings consolation to the hearts of the few believers still found in Ephraim by directing their hope to that glorious day when again the children of Israel, in a new covenant of grace and mercy, would be as the sand of the sea. There would be the end, there would be a terrible, terrible calamity to come. Yet he said, there will be a time, and he's foretelling the time of the Holy Gospel, a long time to come. And so he speaks to them. And in chapter 4, verse 1, this is what he has to say. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. So there is a scarcity of truth. There is violence everywhere. There is no thought or knowledge of God. That is the backcloth, or the background we have here. It is our backcloth. I know we can say it is a time of recession, but as compared to the recession in the 30s, generally speaking, most of us, probably all of us, know nothing of what it was like then, but some of us remember that time. Well, I certainly do, and what that meant. So we have food today, we have our clothing, we have our change of raiment. We can decide what we shall wear today. We can spend a little time thinking about it. We can decide what we're going to eat today. We can spend a little time choosing what we shall eat. We have plenty. And we know to a great degree that there will be a certain amount of security. Yet for all that, the state of religion in a land of revival at one time is appalling. I made little statistics of my own, but I'm not going to give them you because they are so terrible that they cannot bear the telling, you know. And where there are places where there is no service held anymore, or maybe once a month, and then only a handful of old people would turn up. A land that was so very different, yet a land today that is becoming increasingly violent, where the gospel is scarce in our land, and there is appalling ignorance of God, no knowledge of God. That's our situation. It's relevant. It's very like the time of Hosea. It's relevant. Now then, we come to the message I have. And I have a little point here. A time to sorrow. In verse 13, he tells them exactly how they are as God's people now. God's people have failed him. You have planned wickedness. Chapter 10, verse 13. Ye have ploughed wickedness. Ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of liars. Because of distrust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Your trust was in yourself and in your own strength. Your trust was in the wrong place. And certainly you've been ploughing in the field of your life. But what you've been ploughing and in those furrows have been wickedness and iniquity. That is what I see. And the fruits of your lies are fruits of lies, and you have reaped iniquity. And these are God's people. Now, is it possible for God's people to be barren? It is. Have you had a barren period in your life? You're going through a barren period now, maybe. Or a time where you say, well, I've tried godliness and gentleness of spirit, but I find that God's people are so difficult these days that I've decided to lay off for a while. I'm going to give what they give me, I'm going to give it back to them. And put a kind of a defense around yourself and forget the tenderness of godliness and the loveliness of spirituality. You know, unless God fills our lives, then we fill our lives with irrelevances. Now, what is the picture he has here? The picture is of fallow ground. If you look at the text with me. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Now, why? What's the problem? Break up your fallow ground. So he's saying to the believers there in that land, who've got plenty and are at ease, and he's saying, you are my fields. You are my people. Like you could describe, they are God's acres. We are God's acres. We're able to say we are his property. We have been bought, Jesus Christ. We are the property of God through the life and death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are God's acres, and as if our life were a field. And he's saying, what's wrong with a field? You have been laying fallow too long. Now, what is fallow ground? In the ordinary sense of the term, it's right use. And when it is not a sin in itself, it's when a pharmacist has five fields, and so he doesn't take too much out of his field, he allows one field to lay fallow for a year, and then it will rotate. And so it will gain strength. That is the usual thing. But here he's saying, you've allowed the only field you've got to remain fallow. Now, if you look at the dictionary, and I did this just out of interest, the meaning of fallow ground, as far as its description in English is this, it is uncultivated ground, it is inactive ground. And so he's saying to the believers there, your life, the field of your life, is uncultivated. It is inactive. That is your life. And yet you know better. You are my property. You belong to me. You are my people. Now, what happens in the fallow field? Have you ever seen a field that's been left, say, for many years? Now, do you see there a desert? No, you do not. You see there plenty of growth. An abundance of growth. What kind of growth? Weeds. They'll grow anywhere. They'll grow uncared for. They'll grow unattended. And weeds choke the ground. And that is the picture he's saying here. What do I see when I look at my people? I see that the field of their life, my acres, are lying fallow, inactive, uncultivated, and yet they're covered with greenery of a kind. But when I look carefully, they are weeds. So this is a sad state of God's people. Unless I fill my life with God, other things will come in. Isn't that true with you? Unless you fill your life with God, don't you find that you will be busy? That your life can be packed with all sorts of things. It fills very, very easily. In no time, it is full. And it's filled with all sorts of things. And indeed, it can be so full that it leaves no room for God. And no room for the will of God in our lives. And we just have the bare minimum of fellowship. We manage on the least possible amount of fellowship. Just, you might say, on the breadline, just to be able to say, well, we are the Lord. We just about make it that we're hanging on to our membership. Just about. And yet, we're able to say, I know I'm His. I know I belong to Him. And we can look back and say that there was a time in my life when I came out of darkness into light, and I was full of eagerness and full of zeal and grateful for God's pardoning grace in Jesus Christ, and I couldn't learn enough about Him. But then life became easy, and my field became uncultivated and inactive and filled with weeds. Now, what does the prophet say? He says, break it up. Break up the fallow ground. Now then, the breaking up of the fallow ground is a hard thing. Because to do this, we must be willing to allow the divine ploughman to come in. It's as if there's a little gate on our field. And we have actually put a little notice on it. Not too much interference, no entry. We're willing to say that we are the Lord's people, but we don't want to be too involved, because we are so important, we are so busy, and life is so full, and the 20th century, our lives is packed. It's a wonder we have any time at all for God, and He should be grateful for the little time that we give Him and the money that we give Him. And so we say, yes, we're your property, but we only open the gate ever so occasionally, and only slightly, that we don't have too much, because the field is so full, and we have no room, and we have no time. How do you deal with a person like that? If you go to them, they'll only slam the gates and put a padlock on it, because they do not see their need. They know they are the Lord's. Only God can do it. He does it. How does He do it? In all sorts of ways. He looks at that field. And what does He see there? And here's the list that He sees there. That the works of the flesh are these. They can be in a Christian's life. Immorality. Impurity. Indecency. Idolatry. Even playing about with things that are far from God. Enmity, strifes, jealousies, angers, selfishness, divisions, envy, even a kind of drunkenness. Weeds. You can add to them. You can make it a very big list, whatever the list is. But He says, break up your fallow ground. Now, when will a person listen? It's a strange thing. And somebody will be praying quietly about someone. We pray for one another, don't we? We don't tell each other that we're praying for one another, but we can take each other on quietly. And we know of our own need, and we know that person's need, and we begin to pray. Then under the preaching of the word of God is a strange word. Listen to how it is described by Hebrews. For the word of God, now here's our plough, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Something happens. I can't tell you how these things happen. They happen under the preaching of the word of God. It can be in the singing of a hymn, the singing of a psalm. It can be in hearing somebody else pray. It can be during the sermon. It can be listening to the text. It can be in the reading. It can be in the house of God where the presence of God is. And you know that you're inactive. And you know that your field is uncultivated. And you know, and you cry out in a kind of anguish. It shouldn't be like this. I am God's child. I should be bearing fruit. I should be lovely to look upon. But I am ashamed at the thought of God looking upon my life. That can happen to a believer. You know, the hardness of dealing with a backslider is harder than dealing with an unbeliever. To deal with him is harder. Because with an unbeliever, he has a knowledge that he's lost and that he's in a mess. But with a backslider, he's very, very touchy, very prickly. And you have to be very, very careful how you approach him, because he will go further away. And because you don't approach him, he blames you for not approaching him. But if you do approach him, then you've got a cheek to approach him. And so you have to treat him very, very carefully. And may you pray for him. Then one day, for strange reasons only known to God, he opens the gates and says to the plowman, the Holy Spirit, bring the plow in. Bring the plow in. Now, when we come to that position, it's wonderful, but oh, it hurts. It hurts for some things that we have allowed to take deep root in our lives. One of them could be bitterness. You that? One of them could be criticism. One of them could be intolerance. One of them could be stubbornness. One of them could be secret sin of some kind or another. But taken deep roots. Almost too much for you to tackle on your own. So you have to call the plowman in and say, plow! But give me grace to bear it. Plow! Break up my fallow ground. It's hard to say it, but when we do it, he does a thorough job. That's the first thing. Second is a time to seek. He says, for it is time to seek. Here's our verse. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. We'll look at that in a minute. Break up your fallow ground. Before you can do any sowing and reaping, you must get your field ready. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Now this is to a believer. It is time to seek the Lord. Now what does this mean? How much time have I got? A believer might say like this. Well, I'm not very old. I am quite young. And I really mean to be a godly man one day. I am the Lord. I'm godly in the sense I belong to Jesus Christ. I am a forgiven person, but I'm a very important person. I'm very busy. I got this hobby and that hobby, and I give time to this, that, and the other. And they are important in my life, and nobody must come between me and those. Oh, no, nobody. But I'm a good man. Don't dare anybody tell me that I'm not. And I've been a member of the church since I was, and so on, and so they go on. And then the voice goes on and says, it's time. Time for what? Time to seek the Lord. But I found him. I found him in salvation. Yes, you did. But you haven't had much to do with him. Time. How much time have I got? Very little. Very little. If you live to be 100... is not much time. 10 years, is it much time? Very little. How old will you be in 10 years? Make a little sum. It'll soon be there. At another 10, how old will you be? You know? A youth will become early middle age. The early middle age will be hovering between late middle age and elderly. An elderly will be in the midst of the old. If we reach there. So how much time have I got? Because I do intend to seek him. I do intend to be a really godly man. I intend. That is my intention. Oh, I love him. I love him. And I'm grateful to my Savior that I'm so busy. I'm so busy. You know, if you only knew the stress I've got on me. If you knew the pressure of my work. If you knew that. And all these modern words that we have. That we're suffering from this, that and the other. And there are counsellors for this and counsellors for that and counsellors for something else. And indeed, even they can fill your time until you have no time to be stressful because you're being counselled so much. That's the age that we are in. The Spirit says it's time. Tomorrow, today, time to seek the Lord. Our time, says the Scripture, is not our own. Our lives is not our own. We are bought with a price. We're not our own property. We are his. We might want to fill the field as we would like to fill it. But that is not God's idea. It is time to seek him, to please him. How shall I begin? Well, here are the furrows. So you begin to have the furrow of private devotion. Do you read your Bible regularly? Do you pray regularly? Are you honest with God always? Are you willing to admit your imperfections and your failures? Do you desire to be different? Do you want to be a godly father or mother? Or whatever you're thinking of, do you want to be like that? Then you have to acquaint yourself with the Lord and with his word. You must begin to practice the presence of God. You must begin to cherish the faith. Hebrews put it like this: let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much as the more as ye see the day approaching. Encourage one another. Don't neglect the assembling of God's people together. Don't neglect your faith. Nothing of these things. Hold on to them, because these are pieces of glory. These are pieces of heaven. And we have these things, and they are greater riches in this earth than the riches that we often desire. It is time to seek the Lord and to begin to practice the presence of God in our lives. Oh, I'll do it, says the backslider. I will do it. I will do it tomorrow. Tomorrow? Tomorrow is forever. When shall I do it then? Today? Later on today? No. Not later on today. Now. Open the gates. And let the divine plowman come in. And plow up the mess. And prepare the ground. For it's time. For that field to change. And it's time for God's people to be unmistakably Christian in every part of their lives. And lastly, a time to sow. What shall we sow in the field of our lives in God's acre? Sow to yourselves, you cooperate here, in righteousness and reap in mercy. Break up and follow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he come and rain righteousness on you. Now then, what shall I then have? These are the furrows of grace. What shall I plant? And here they are. You can have any collection you like, but I've just taken these. Here is one furrow, and I will plant there love. Love divine, all loves excelling. Not a limit love. Not love that loves the ones who are nice to me, but love that will love my enemy. That kind of love. So how do I plant? Well, I want to keep it straight, so I keep my eye on my Savior. So here I have a furrow of love and of joy, a joy in God and not in things, and peace, a peace with God, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and humility, and gentleness, and self-control, the fruits of the Spirit. And so that when God looks upon his acre, he'll be able to say, I see you have been cooperating well with the ploughman of grace and with the Holy Spirit. And I see here some lovely furrows, and I see here an abundance of fruits coming in their time, a love, joy, peace, patience. I see these things. Or you could have it like this if you like. The Beatitudes of God's will, the commandments of God. The loving of God, the loving of our neighbor, whatever it may be. But one thing is certain, that if we do this, that we shall reap in mercy. And there will come a time when he will rain righteousness on you. And that means he will reaffirm his imputed righteousness. He will reaffirm that you belong to him. He will confirm again that you are mine. I can see, even by looking at the product and the produce of this field, that this is a field of grace. Are you a man of grace? Are you a woman of grace? And are you willing to have that openness and that honesty with God? Which is really, you're saying, it is time in my life for me to seek the Lord with all my being and with all my heart. We are new creatures. We are new creations. Let's put it in the modern way. And take out my diary. And pretend this is my diary. And say, let me see, God, where I can fit you in. I can give you a little bit of Sunday. Oh, not this Sunday. Next Sunday. I can't manage you on Monday. I can squeeze you in on Wednesday every fortnight. Oh, no. Well, I'll try. See how things go. Quiet times. Well, I'm very tired in the morning. I'm very sleepy at night. So, but I'll think about it. I'll buy a new Bible when I get time. I'll squeeze you in. Is that our language? What do you do? Lord, take my diary. Do you see what I mean? Take my diary and fill it for me. That is what it means. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. It is time to break up our fallow ground, and time to seek the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come to thee in our Saviour's name and worship thee and praise thee. And give us grace, O Lord, to bear the blade of thy word. And give us grace, O Lord, to seek thee and to enjoy thee. And to delight in the fruits of the Spirit, and to delight in thy will. King of our lives, we crown thee now. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.